One of the great blessings of living in a land like ours is to be able to hear at any time the message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have been in countries in this world where those freedoms are not available, where you're not allowed to distribute gospel literature or go into conversation with someone in the street or in any way try to influence folk to come to the Savior. So it's a great privilege to be in a place like this tonight where the gospel can be proclaimed. This man, Felix, was a very privileged individual indeed. Not only did he hear the gospel, but he heard it from the lips of the apostle Paul himself. And not only that, but according to the reading here, he heard it very often. Verse 26 tells us, he sent for Paul the oftener and communed with him for at least 2 years. So he was no stranger to the message. He knew it, and he knew it well. When I was trying to get started study in what was then the Theological Hall of the Free Presbyterian Church, I had to go and get one or two exams. And the Martyrs Memorial very kindly paid for private tuition for me. I sat in a class near the university of 15 and 16 year olds. And there was me in the mid-20s trying to learn something of the Queen's English and something about history and something about Shakespeare. What a dread that was. Mind you, I thought Shakespeare was bad. That's until I was introduced to something called Hebrew. And that's far, far worse than Shakespeare. But I had to do that anyway. And the man that taught me, I was speaking to the Reverend Alan Kearns about him one day. And Mr. Kearns said to me, I know him well. That man is a genius. He must have been, for he got me through those exams. But he, this man, told me that when he was a young man, he had two choices to make in his life and a career, and it was either the church or education. And he said, I couldn't see myself as a fat bishop in the church. Whatever gives you the impression that preachers are fat, I don't know. I can't figure that out. But he rejected that, and he went into teaching. And he was an exceptionally clever man. But I discovered something else about him. He knew the scriptures, as the old proverb says, like the back of his hand. He was completely immersed in scripture. He knew the Bible. Folks, listen, he could quote it in large sections verbatim. He knew all about it. He knew the instances in the Old Testament of the doings of men and women. He just was very, very clever. And although he heard the gospel, and although he knew the gospel, in my time of knowledge of this man, he never, ever embraced the gospel. He never took Christ to be his redeemer. And it was sad because he was the most likable individual. When I was at school, I had no great fondness for my teachers. More my fault, of course, than theirs. But I liked him. He heard the gospel. And he heard the gospel from some of his past pupils. But he never embraced it. A wee bit like Felix. Except we read something about Felix that we don't read about too many. In verse 25, in these two words form the basis of our text tonight in the gospel. Felix trembled. Felix trembled. That's my first point tonight in the sermon. Felix trembled. Have you ever seen a sinner under such conviction of sin that they trembled? My early encounters with the Free Presbyterian Church in Ravenhill and the Ulster Hall and then the big church, I saw this quite often. And I think in the course of our own ministry, over all those years in Dungannon as an ordained minister and then in Balnahinch, I witnessed that on a few occasions. Mind you, not enough, but a few occasions. People so overcome with the burden of guilt and sin upon them that they trembled. I remember people we had to help down the stairs from the inquiry room in the church because they were trembling. I remember a man who came to the manse one night and he was trembling and he said to me, "Mr. Baxter, if I don't get saved tonight, I'm dead." And he believed that. And if you knew his story, you would see why he believed that. It's not so common a sight nowadays to see a sinner trembling. You don't have to tremble, of course. You just have to recognize and realize that you are a sinner, that you've broken God's law, and that Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. That's enough. And then you've got to repent and flee from your sin and lay hold on Jesus. That's all you've got to do. Many don't do that even. Now I pose this question, why did he tremble? Well, he trembled first of all, I believe, because of faithful preaching about a Savior. In verse 24, in the latter part, it says this of Felix, that he heard Paul concerning the faith, listen to it, in Christ. You see, that's where it centers. It's not Protestantism, Catholicism, churchianity, the golden rule, or anything of that nature. Fred, listen, it's Christ. Isn't that what the book says in Colossians? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the gospel. It's about a living faith in a living Redeemer. And this man, imagine it, think about it. He heard Paul preach about the faith in Christ. How could you remain unconverted listening to the Apostle Paul? Here was the content of the preaching. It was Mr. Spurgeon that said, and he's right, if a preacher fails in his ministry and in his preaching to get to Christ and to get to the cross, he's failed altogether. So he preached Christ. This was Paul at his best. In those early days I mentioned, this was Ian Paisley at his best too. I never heard anything like it. And I've never heard anything better since. Oh, friend, listen, it's Christ. That's it. You can live a good life. You can be a kind neighbor, a hard worker, a loving friend. You can have all the badges of all the institutions in the church, in the loyal orders, in everything. You can have it all. But if you haven't Christ, you have nothing. I talked to ministers, select vestry members, members of committees and churches, and they had so much going for them, but they hadn't Christ. So in a biblical sense, they're not Christians. It's Christ, you see. That was the first thing. But not only did he hear faithful preaching about a Savior, he heard forthright proclaiming of the Scriptures. Verse 25, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Where did he get this from? From his own intellectual ability, of which he had an abundance? No, no. Where did he hear about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? He read about in the scriptures. This book tells you all you need to know about righteousness. That's a lovely truth, isn't it? Righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. There is a verse of scripture that, well, I have tried to get my head around and I'm beat. Listen to this. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Here is the sinless, the impeccably sinless Christ. He never put a foot wrong in his public life and ministry on this earth. He never sinned in thought or word or deed. He never went astray or deviated from the path of righteousness and holiness. Yet the Bible tells me that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you could never be made righteous except in a legal sense, because you don't have righteousness. But God declares you righteous when you trust the Savior. When God takes the righteousness of Christ Jesus and imputes it to us. Oh, I love that doctrine. Imputed righteousness. It's beautiful, isn't it? But how do you explain this? He made him to be sin for us. Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Can you explain it? No wonder the hymn writer cried out, oh, help me to understand it. Lord, cause me to take it in, what it meant for thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. Paul just preached the scriptures. And you know there are multitudes of preachers today, and they'll do anything except preach the scriptures. All we have, you know, in the free church, and God grant that we never desire to lose it, is the preaching. That's the central issue. We love the singing. We love all of that. But the preaching of the word is to the fore, because it pleases God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching. All you have is God's word, and that's right, and that's sufficient, and that's all I need. Faithful preaching, forthright proclaiming, and that led on to a fearful perplexity for the sinner. We can but imagine what was going on in the heart of this man. We know he's troubled. We know he's trembling. But I believe that he begins to think about his position, his family, his wife, and all of that. He sums it all up. He comes to this awful conclusion, go thy way. How often we have pleaded, and there's other ministers, Christian workers in this building tonight. How often have you pleaded over the years for sinners to come to Jesus? I remember getting right down to a man, right into his ear. My mouth was just an inch from his ear. And I pleaded with that man to give his heart to Jesus, even in his dying moment. He summoned up all his strength and he opened his eyes and he said emphatically, no, no. Short while after, stepped out into God's eternity. Isn't it tragic that you could listen to such a man as the Apostle Paul and say, go your way. I've had enough. I want no more. Even though I'm in this state, I'm troubled and I'm trembling and I'm terrified. I not have this Christ to rule over me. Felix trembled. Here's my second thought, very quickly. Only Felix trembled. There was a big crowd gathered that day in that place. They were all there. Verse 23 reminds us about a centurion, leader of at least 100 men, but in practical terms, probably many more. Verse 24 tells us that Drusilla was there. We don't read that they trembled, or any of the men trembled, or were even troubled or concerned. Just Felix. The word didn't seem to affect anyone else except Felix. And you know, this is very often the case. We saw it in years gone by when a number of folk in a certain meeting would come and respond to the gospel and come to Christ, and others would sit there unmoved, unconcerned, untroubled. They didn't tremble. Now, Felix was a man who pleased men. Verse 27 reminds us he was willing to show the Jews a pleasure. You know, friend, when you're changed by what men and women think, what the crowd dictate to you, it's a sad day. As long as he could keep the old Jews happy here and show them a pleasure. But in verse 26, it also tells us that he was looking for money from Paul. Wherever he got the notion that Paul had money, I don't know. He certainly didn't live the lifestyle of a wealthy man. He had to go and sew up a few tents to make himself a shekel or two. But not only did he please men, he preferred money. You know, friends, listen. The love of money truly is the root of all evil. Doesn't say money is the root of all evil. Money is a very essential commodity, especially in the times in which we live. It's the love of it. If it's the motivation of your life, if that's the thing that drives you forward, you just want to make money. That becomes your God, your idol, your all. It's going to destroy you. He pleased men. He preferred money. But he professed much, didn't he? Remember that it was him that sent for Paul. He declared this interest. He seemed to show this interest. He wanted to hear about Christ. But at the end of the day, listen, it meant very little. Because the verse 27 reminds us that he left Paul bound. Paul's circumstance didn't change because of Felix. And that sums him up, you know. But it is a strange thing that no one else in that whole place was affected, especially when you read in the earlier chapters of Acts about thousands converted in an instant, but not here. Felix trembled. Only Felix trembled. My last thought is this. Felix only trembled. He did no more than that. He might have gotten quite close. Think of Judas Iscariot tonight. He actually kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. How close you get with the kiss. But that's all he did. There's no indication, no sign of repentance. Oh, there was response, all right. He trembled, his body shook. He definitely was troubled. But no repentance. We need repentance toward God, and we need faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he didn't have it tonight. Do you? In this meeting? Maybe you're here and you've never really professed faith in Christ. You've never really been saved. Well, let me tell you, you don't need to get a preacher. I may have told you before, a number of years ago in our church in Bethany, Mr. Elliott was preaching. There was a young man, just a teenager, sitting up in the gallery. There was an invitation given. There were no responses, as far as I know, anywhere. But in that meeting, sitting in that seat, that young man bowed his head by himself with no preacher near him. and surrendered his life to Christ. He just got saved in the gallery, Bethany Church. Just a teenager. He's the MP for Upper Barn tonight. But he was saved in that hall, in that church, in that upper room, the gallery. No preacher. You don't need a preacher. You need Christ. Wasn't enough to tremble. I have seen people over the years really troubled, really concerned, leaving the meetings with tears down their faces. Evidently troubled. But that's as far as it went. They didn't come in repentance and faith and lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's got to be repentance, folks. Can't be saved without it. There has to be a readiness. Notice what he says there in verse 25. When I have a convenient season, and there never is one, apart from right now, you don't get saved next week. You don't get saved later in tonight. You don't get saved tomorrow morning. You get saved now, because this is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation, friend. If you're not saved, will you not come? You've got to have a readiness to come. And then there has to be a receiving, a reception of Christ into the heart. Maybe some are in this meeting this evening. You've been troubled, truly troubled, but you haven't come. You've been concerned, but you've never been converted. You've learned something of your ruin, but you've never been redeemed. You need to come to the Savior that loves you. If you're a sinner, I want to tell you something. He died for sinners. The hymn writer said, his love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundaries known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. It was a way back in 1966. The fifth day of November was a Saturday morning when this teenage sinner was ready to receive Christ. Didn't know much theology. I didn't know whether I was a Calvinist, an Arminian, or what I was. But I knew that day I was a sinner. I just asked the Lord to come and save me. That's all. That's all the theology you need. Lord, I'm willing to turn from sin and receive you as my Savior because I believe that you died for me. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Tell me, friend, will you come? I would plead with you to come. Even tonight, if we can help you, we'd certainly be glad to do that. We'd stay here all night if needs be, if it will help you to get to Christ. Come to Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good and that his mercy endures forever. We'll sing a lovely old hymn in closing, please. Hymn of Invitation 227, page 268. Is there a heart that is waiting, longing for pardon today? Hear the glad message proclaiming, Jesus is passing this way. As we stand to sing this, will you consider these words? Make your mind up and come to Christ.